2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to pick up where we left off here this last week and remind you that the Apostle Paul is defending not just himself. He's not defending himself as much as he's defending the ministry that the Lord has given to him. But I want you to consider also in this context, he gives us some motivations that he has for his the ministry for the Lord. And we're even going to see the principles that that he carries out that ministry. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's notice verse 8 to pick up where we left off last week. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now one point out there, we're not talking about appeasing God, we're talking about pleasing him. I want you to think about the fact that as believers in Christ, we no longer have to try to appease a God through religion. In fact, you can't appease God. There are many who try to do that. Notice it says here that he labors in verse 9 then. Notice it says, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, wanting to be pleasing to the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether that according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, this is a passage we did not look at last week. Notice Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Here's a parable that the Lord Jesus gives to teach about readiness, staying ready for the day when we're going to give an account of our lives. Again, the judgment seat of Christ is for believers. Those who do not know Christ as Savior will stand and they'll still give an account. They're going to give an account at the great white throne judgment before they're cast into the lake of fire. Now, I want you to notice something here as far as this laboring to be pleasing to the Lord. Matthew 25, notice verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. I want you to understand that God has entrusted to us things that he wants us to be faithful in serving him. Notice, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. I want to point out here that what we see in this parable, it does not matter whether you have 5 or 2 or 1. That's not the issue. The issue is what we do with what God has given to us. You know, if you have 5 talents, you have five abilities, whatever, to serve the Lord, another has 2, another has 1, that's not the issue. Faithfulness is the issue. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received the 1, could have done the same thing. He could have done the same thing, but instead, notice, he goes to his tent. He goes to his, or notice, goes home, and he takes this 1 talent and starts digging in the earth and buries his talent. I want you to consider that that's a picture of us being given something from God and we do nothing with it. We keep it secret. We don't use it to serve the Lord. He that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And notice, a long time, now 2,000 years almost, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. There is a day of reckoning coming. There's a day of accountability coming when we are going to give an account of the talents that the Lord has given to us. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Notice, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Notice this commendation that he receives for faithfulness. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. Again, he also doubles what the Lord has given to him. His Lord said unto him, notice, the same as the 5. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent could have received the same commendation, the same reward. But notice, the one who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. Notice this fear that immobilizes him and does not do anything for the Lord. It paralyzes him from serving his Lord faithfully. It says, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. I think what he's saying here is, if you want your talent back, you can go dig it up yourself. He wasn't even going to dig it up himself, according to the parable. Which he said, one talent, he says, you know, I was afraid, so it's there. It's safe for you. Lord, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And notice this, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to notice there that that's a description of hell. Literally, I believe one of the things that we have been entrusted with is the gospel, as we're going to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you hear the gospel, you are responsible for it. You're going to be responsible regardless. You're a sinner before a holy God, and God has revealed himself through creation. You're going to be responsible regardless. But I want you to consider there's going to be a greater responsibility that when you have heard the gospel, you're going to be responsible. In fact, you're going to receive greater judgment in hell when you hear the gospel and do not respond to it in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, notice the unprofitable servant, the one who's heard the truth, received the truth, the knowledge of the truth, and does nothing with it. They're going to hell. That's reality. If you sit and hear the gospel week after week after week, and you do nothing with it, you're going to be held responsible for it for all of eternity. I want to emphasize that strongly here this morning. That's what Jesus says right here. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing with God's truth today? That's the reality. As we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, you notice what Paul says. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to give an account to our lives someday. Here he's talking about believers, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what they have done, whether it be good or bad. I hope you have this desire to hear God say someday, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Good job. Great reward is waiting for you. But what are we doing with our lives? In fact, I want you to consider what Jesus said in that parable. Slothfulness is wickedness. When there's times when I'm not accomplishing as much as I believe I should before the Lord. And all of a sudden the Lord reminds me of that statement. You wicked and slothful servant. You think about Paul, all the things that the Apostle Paul accomplished for the Lord. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he labored more for the Lord because of the grace of God at work in his life. But again, you notice all of these things that God has entrusted to us. He's going to give an account, or we're going to give an account someday of what he's given to us. What we've done with everything he's done, good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice that. In light of the judgment seat of Christ, Paul talks about knowing the terror of the Lord. That's one of the problems in modern day Christianity, is a lack of fear of the holy God. Why do we get into wickedness as so-called believers in Christ? Because of no fear. We're not afraid of God. Notice Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Reminded this even this morning. Why is it that we're not more motivated to be pleasing to God and get ready for the judgment seat of Christ? Because we have no fear of standing before a holy God and giving an account of our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Notice, let us have grace. And notice this statement. whereby we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You don't believe me? Ask Nadab and Abihu. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. A fear of God that motivates us. For our God is a consuming fire. Again, Paul says back in 2 Corinthians 5, we want to be accepted of Him. How is it that we can serve Him acceptably? There's two things again in Hebrews 12. With reverence and what? Godly fear. If we don't have those two things, we will not be serving God acceptably. In fact, it says we will not be accepted of Him as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, we saw last week. There are times, there are some who I believe are going to experience a loss at the judgment seat of Christ. As Christ's eyes judge and evaluate their lives, their works. And it says his fiery look of judgment is going to judge their works, and they're going to have ashes to show for their lives. Well, Lord, it isn't much. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 3, they'll be saved yet by fire. There's going to be a purging process that takes place. Will all of the things that you have done for your life be burned up? Well, I've stacked up a lot of things for the Lord. Yeah, if it's all straw, it's going to all burn up. You see, we have this Catholic mentality. My good is outweigh my bad. That's Catholic teaching. My good is outweigh my bad, so I have less time in purgatory. Is there a Baptist purgatory? You see, we have no fear of God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we're made manifest unto God, and I trust are also made manifest in your consciences. Notice it says we are made manifest unto God. I want for you to see this, Hebrews chapter 4. I think we forget sometimes that we're not hiding anything from God. Right. Hebrews chapter 4, notice verse 12. You know, really, the idea of standing before the Lord of glory should move us to be more faithful, pure, all of these things in our lives than it does today. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God, notice that statement. It says in Revelation 19:13 that Jesus Christ is called the word of God. I want you to think about this. Pay attention to the wording here. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is a continued thought here. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in, it does not say in its sight. It says in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I really believe strongly that is the living Word of God giving us the written Word of God that pierces deeply. Why? Because we're going to be judged by this book right here. In fact, I believe at the Great White Throne Judgment, unbelievers are going to be judged by the message of this book right here. What did you do with my son who died on the cross? I believe that's going to be the primary question. Back in 2 Corinthians 5, notice it says, we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. That notice the reason. He's not boasting about, you know, I'm the greatest apostle of them all. That's not what he's saying here. Notice his wording here. Again, this is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Who's he talking about here? These false teachers that are coming into the church. Again, that'd be like somebody coming into our church. They don't like the preaching of the Word of God, so they're kind of going around. It's like, you know, I've seen something else about the message, you know, that passage that he was talking about today. Let me tell you what I've seen, what the Holy Spirit gave to me. You don't need that preacher. Come over to my Bible study. That's exactly what they try to do. You don't need that preacher. Come over to my Bible study. We'll take a look at another angle of this. What's he doing here? He said, I want you to have an answer to them which glory in appearance and not in heart. He's given them a way to answer these false teachers. Again, the whole key is they're turning people away, trying to turn people away from the Apostle Paul so that they reject the message of the gospel, so that they can get their false doctrines in. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. You realize what he's saying there, right? That Apostle Paul is beside himself. When somebody's saying somebody's beside themselves, you know what they're saying? He's a little insane. I'm sure there's a few people who listen online or whatever, say, that preacher's crazy. I'm sure there's people come across, say, that preacher's crazy. Remember it says when he was giving a defense in the book of Acts? Paul, much learning hath made thee mad. No, I'm not mad, Festus. I'm not mad. I'm not insane. That's what it means to be beside himself. He says, whether we be beside ourselves, it's to God. I'm doing this for God's glory. I'm beside myself for God's glory. You can call me insane if you want. I'm doing it for God's glory. Or whether we be sober in the right mind, it is for your cause. It's for the good of the church. But notice this statement. There's two verses that are very popular, but I believe we've not lived up to them. Notice it says in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now the word constraineth means to bind or restrain. Literally, constraint. Does Christ's love for you constrain you? Does it limit you? Does it bind you as to what you do? Notice, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. All right, so if one died for all, by the way, there's no Calvinism there. If one died for all, then we're all dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You were born dead. In fact, you want to understand that more, be here this afternoon. We'll look at that, Paradise Lost. All of us were born with a dead spirit. And so if we're born with a dead spirit, spiritually we're dead without Jesus Christ, without the quickening work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dead. That's why you cannot save yourself. There's nothing, absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself. Why? Because we're all dead. Can a dead person do any good thing to get to heaven? Obviously not. They're dead. They're incapable of doing anything to get themselves to heaven. If one died for all, in fact, if Jesus died for all, then why would we have to do anything else? Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. So we're going to keep the law. We're going to, you know, go to church. We're going to do these good deeds. We're going to, you know, give to charity, whatever. So many different things people do to try to save themselves. So in other words, you're slapping Jesus in the face saying, oh, what you said on the cross, that's not enough. God needs me to do something for it. Notice, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. He died for you, so why are you trying to earn something that he's already paid for? That doesn't make sense. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You think about that statement there. If he's going to die for me, then why would I not want to live for him? You don't need to turn there. Let me read for you 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. Very interesting statement in relation to that. It says, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. If Jesus Christ's love really constrains me, I'm going to live for him and not for myself. Why would I want to live the rest of my time, the rest of my life, to the lust of the flesh, when he's sacrificed everything for me? In fact, as I was reflecting on this, I thought about the hymn, Living for Jesus. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus, who died in my place. Bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call. Follow his leading and give him my all. living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial as part of my cross, living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile, seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. You think about that. Living for Jesus. Is that who you're living for today? Honestly, the Holy Spirit's searching your heart. Is that the person you're living for today? Because Paul says we should not henceforth, from this moment on, we should not be living for ourselves, unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So many times we make decisions based on what I want. And we don't even stop and think, Lord, is this what you want? Everything we do, we should ask, every decision we make, Lord, is this what you want for your glory? Not living for ourselves. Wherefore, henceforth now, know we no man after the flesh. In fact, Jesus said in John 6, verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. We do not know any man after the flesh. It's a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth knowing him no more. That's partly the reason why we don't have pictures of Jesus around here. So-called pictures of Jesus. By the way, the Bible says Jesus had a beard. He was not a long-haired hippie. Isaiah says it plucked out the hair of his face. So all these so-called pictures of Jesus, they're not true. You want the true picture of Jesus now? Look at Revelation chapter 1. That's the picture of Jesus. That's why we don't have a statue of Jesus. I remember the Protestant church I went to for a wedding years ago. During one of the songs, the minister turned like this toward the statue, so-called, of Jesus. I restrained myself from making a scene. But what a joke. In fact, when God settled on the Mount Sinai, God himself says, you saw no similitude. That's not Jesus. Jesus is seated on the throne of heaven at the right hand of majesty today. We do not know Jesus after the flesh, he says here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All right, we're a new creature. We have a new heart, a new nature, a new standing with God when God moves in. So let me ask you, how much has changed in your life? How much has changed in your life? There's a time when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. How much has changed? You made a profession of faith, however you want to say it. How much has changed in your life? Because notice what Paul says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I have new desires. I have new priorities. I have new habits. I have a new lifestyle of new friends. All of these things. All things are become. And in fact, that's present tense. We could say, essentially, all things are becoming new. There's constant changes taking place in our lives. You think back in the last year. How much more are you like Christ today than you were a year ago? Or let me ask you this way. Are you still living for the world? Worldly pleasures, worldly enjoyments, all of those things. What has changed in your life? What desires are new? He says, all things are become new. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to notice something here. When we're talking about reconciliation, we're talking about reconciling an enemy relationship. Here's the problem, and this is why I think a lot of people make an empty profession of faith. Here's one reason why. As I've reflected on it here this last week, one reason why people make an empty profession of faith is because they don't see themselves as an enemy of God. You know, yeah, I've done some bad things, but, you know, yeah, I guess if, you know, if I need to pray, then I'll do that. I'll make a profession of faith in Christ. You know, after all, I know Jesus died on the cross. I know he rose again. But it doesn't make any change. Do you understand, apart from Christ, it doesn't matter how religious you are. Apart from Christ, you are the enemy of God. And last I checked, I really don't want to be an enemy of God. We saw in the Sunday school hour, God has the power just like that to kill somebody with a dreadful plague, like Antiochus Epiphanes. Notice he says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled. God is the one who reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Here's the problem with trying to do good works and keep the, you know, Old Testament law or commands of God and going to church and all that kind of stuff in order to save yourself. You think that you can get yourself to God. That's the futility of that. Now, notice the verse again. It says, God reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God is the one who reconciles us. We cannot reconcile ourselves. In fact, we have this debt to God that we cannot pay ourselves. We have to accept Christ's payment on the cross for our debt, our sin debt. He's reconciled us to himself. In fact, this verse right here. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the mediator. He's the one who God the Father used to reconcile us. Jesus Christ, God the Son, who was a spirit being, by the way. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God the Son did not have a physical body until his incarnation. That's why the virgin birth is absolutely essential, by the way. But notice he says, God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made the payment on the cross. His blood paid the price, satisfied his righteous demands. There is absolutely nothing we can do to make that payment. Absolutely nothing. If you die trying to reconcile yourself to God, you're going all the way to hell. There's nothing you can do. Because you're an enemy of God. In fact, it's very interesting. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, the one who has not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ has God's wrath abiding on him. Now, not later. Now. So have you believed in Jesus Christ alone? Have you accepted Christ's payment on your behalf? It is finished. The payment has been made. Amen. Why would you want to keep working for it? I can't figure that out. I believe God the Father can't figure it out either. He sacrificed his best to reconcile us to God. You can't do it yourself. Right now where you're seated, you can place your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. What did Paul say? He testified of two things. Repentance toward God. In particular, in this case, I believe we need to repent that we're trying to do it ourselves. We're trying to make the payment ourselves. But also faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that means you recognize the fact that Jesus Christ made the payment for you. That you're accepting that payment on your behalf. But notice then, once we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, it says, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, reconciliation is talking about reconciling, making right an enemy relationship. Notice it says here, he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I remember years ago reading of a painting shows somebody being rescued from a raging sea, but then they're also, with the cross, they're being rescued from the raging sea, but they're also reaching down to grab somebody else's hand. That's a powerful picture as far as reconciliation. God through Christ has reconciled us, but we're reaching down trying to reach somebody else for Christ as well. Powerful picture. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, in other words, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Notice 1 John chapter 2. Hold your place there. 1 John chapter 2. We saw this in our Calvinism study. I want to be reminded of this. Reconciling the world, not just the elect. God is reconciling the world to himself, not just a so-called elect. 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Notice God's desire, as John is writing this, is that we not sin. And if any man sin, right? So obviously we're not going to be sinlessly perfect in this life. We have an advocate with the Father. Notice Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is essentially our defense attorney, our advocate. And notice he's pleading on behalf of his blood. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Again, we see here that God is reconciling the world to himself. Not just a so-called remnant elect. He's the satisfaction for our sins. Have you accepted his payment on your behalf? Back in 2 Corinthians 5, notice again, he's given to us this ministry of reconciliation. But there's a statement I want you to notice here. As this reconciling work takes place, as the satisfaction payment is made on our behalf, notice, not imputing, verse 19 again, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. When we accept this payment, and then notice our trespasses are no longer accounted to us. Here's what we talk about as far as imputed righteousness. We're going to see this verse 21 in more detail. Imputed righteousness, literally what happens in this reconciliation process? God takes my sin, gives them to his son. When Jesus said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We're talking about the cup of sin. Jesus, who knew no sin. He could not ever say, yeah, I sinned. He could never repent of sin before his heavenly Father. Never. Not one sinful thought. Nothing, absolutely nothing sinful done. Literally, he takes my sin and gives me Christ's righteousness instead. That is an amazing transaction there. So why would I keep trying to work my way to heaven? Why? I, to be honest with you, I cannot fathom. Now that I've been saved for decades now, I cannot comprehend why somebody would want to continue trying to work for their salvation when, just like that, my sin's taken away and I'm given Christ's righteousness. Quite a transaction. Quite an exchange. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Notice again, hath committed unto us the word or the message of reconciliation. This is the message that we should be telling others. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray, in other words, we're saying this, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Now, let me ask you. Maybe I should rephrase the way I was going to start saying this. Have any of you ever seen Jesus Christ physically, bodily, here on this earth? There are some people, yeah, I have. As they're a little out of their minds. But here's what I want you to understand, what he's talking about here. It says, we are God's ambassadors. We are his representatives. All right, so when an ambassador goes to a foreign country, they're going as our representative. Sometimes that's not a good thing. We've learned over history. Sometimes ambassadors have their own agenda, and they start trying to get rich out of their position. But here's another point. We're supposed to be good ambassadors for the Lord. So literally, it's almost as if God is there pleading with them. No, that's the word beseech. It's almost like, please understand the message that I'm proclaiming to you today. I beseech you on God's behalf. That's literally what we're doing as God's ambassadors. We're pleading instead of God, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be erect. You wouldn't want to be saved, would you? That's not pleading. That's not pleading. Please, please understand what God has already done for you. Why do you want to continue working for what Christ has already provided? Be reconciled to God. Right this enemy relationship. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep, all of us, have gone astray. Like sheep, we've wandered away. We've wandered away from what God says is right. God's righteousness. But it says in that verse that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us have had this payment provided for us. All we have to do is accept it. You imagine you have an impossible debt that you cannot pay. There's absolutely no way you can ever pay it. And you're told that you're going to debtor's prison for the rest of your life because you have a debt you cannot pay. I know we don't do debtor's prison much here in modern day, but that used to be, I never could figure that out. You know, debtor's prison, you go to prison to pay a debt. Yeah, it's like, well, you're not able to pay anything because you're in debtor's prison. You're not working. I never could figure out that concept, but anyway. You have a debt that you cannot pay. And somebody has come along and, I have mercy on you. I had a debt that I struggled with. I want to pay it. I have the ability to pay that debt off for you. No. I'm gonna try to earn it myself. No, I just need to earn it myself. No, please. I want you to take this payment. Isn't that exactly what an unbeliever is doing when they refuse what Christ has paid on the cross with his shed blood? It is finished. Again, you notice verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What an exchange. That's imputed righteousness. I receive Christ's righteousness to my account. Here's the accounting thing. That's why I use the illustration of a debt. My debt, because of my sin, is removed. Christ's righteousness is applied to my account. We then, chapter 6, verse 1, we then, notice the continued thought here, as workers together with him. We're ambassadors. We're in the ministry of reconciliation with him. Notice, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Notice that statement. That you receive not the grace of God in vain. Galatians 2:21, as Paul is talking about the Galatian churches trying to go back to some kind of system of religion after they've already made a profession of faith in Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You think about this. God's grace was efficient, was sufficient. God's grace provided salvation. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And not out of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's grace. All right, so you hear that it's by God's grace we're saved. I want you to understand part of what he's saying here, I believe. Not receiving the grace of God in vain. Oh, you hear of God's grace. Oh, you think it's a wonderful, wonderful Bible story, a Bible account. And you might even make a profession of faith. Oh, yeah, I believe that. But you're receiving the grace of God in vain if it has not made anything different in your life. Again, there's going to be a change that takes place. We saw in verse 17. Hebrews 12:15 talks about failing the grace of God. You hear of grace and do nothing with it. That's receiving the grace of God in vain. For he saith, in Isaiah 49 verse 8, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have succored thee. I've helped thee, I've supported thee. God even helps us in our unbelief. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You think about the reality of this. How many times people keep putting off the day of salvation? Yeah, I know I need to do something about that. Yeah, I know the preacher's right. Yeah, I know that soul winner's right. The longer you put it off, first of all, you endanger the opportunity of ever making that decision, because you could die just like that in your unbelief. Just like that. Boom, just like that, you're in eternity. But once you consider, the longer you put it off, the more you harden yourself to it as well. Whew, boy, I got away from making the decision again this day. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you're trusting in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus and something else, you're in danger of putting your eternal destiny in a lake of fire. That's reality. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you do not know a time when you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, today is the day of salvation. Amen. You cannot put it off. Yeah, I mean, we're not talking about a profession of faith. What are you trusting in now? That's what we're talking about. What are you trusting in now? Who are you trusting in right now? Now is the day of salvation. And he goes back to this ministry. Notice just briefly here, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not, well, I'm offended at you, preacher. I don't like your preaching. Our message may offend. We can't help that. I don't know if too many people will say, well, yeah, if you die in your current state, you're going to hell. That's the truth. A lot of people are offended by that. We're talking about not offending because of how we perform our ministry. You see, our methods should not offend. Notice the message may. It says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Again, he's been accused of some things. Our message may offend. But he says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. So now he's talking about how he conducted this ministry that he's now being attacked in. Notice it says, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. In afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. I do not know of too many people, as they're performing the ministry that the Lord has given to them, that they'd be willing to do all that the Apostle Paul was willing to do. Afflictions, necessities, distresses. In stripes, chapter 11 says, 5 times. He was whipped 5 times. In imprisonments, plural. It's almost like the Apostle Paul, when he shows up in a new town, he says, where's the jailer? I need to let him know that I may end up there, you know, for a night or two. You notice here it says, also in tumults, uprisings. Pretty much every time he went somewhere, there was an uprising of some kind, a disturbance. That's why he ended up in jail in many cases. In labors, in watchings, probably sleepless nights. In fastings, many times, not just fasting and prayer, but probably fastings because he had a lack of food. By pureness. Notice he conducted his ministry in the principle of purity. By knowledge. By long suffering. By kindness. By the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was the one who moved him and filled him. It says, by love unfeigned, sincere. Genuine, unhypocritical faith, or I'm sorry, love, by the word of truth. Notice, by this book right here. It's not his own opinion. It's the word of truth. By the power of God. It was the power of God that moved him. It was the power of God that used him. Notice, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Notice, righteous living is our defense. Let me ask you, if you were to be accused right now of some wicked thing, could you honestly say, right living is my defense? Notice, it says, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Righteous living is our defense, the cause of Christ. By honor and dishonor. Sometimes we're honored, sometimes we're dishonored, he says. By evil report and good report. Sometimes there were false accusations that came his way. Evil report. As deceivers, notice, yet true. Yeah, they can accuse me of being a deceiver, but I'm standing on the truth of God's word. As unknown, not worthy of taking notice of. As unknown, who are you? I'm sure that's what Nero thought as Paul stood before him. Yet well known, not just in the churches, but well known to God himself. God knows. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. Oh, the chastening that the Apostle Paul said that he experienced in his life. It's interesting. Psalm 118 verse 18 says that the Lord hath chastened me sore, but he's not put me to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. It's very interesting. The church in Smyrna in Revelation 2 verse 9 says they're poor, yet they're rich. See, there's spiritual riches. There's spiritual wealth untold. Let's consider first and foremost here this morning. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? I have emphasized that very strongly today. I've heard many of your testimonies. And most have given a testimony of trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. I did not ask you, did you ever make a profession of faith? That's not what I asked. I believe we need to make sure we understand the difference here. Saying you believe in Jesus Christ, saying that you know that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried and rose again, is one thing. But are you placing your entire faith on what Jesus Christ did for the world, reconciling the world? Is that who you are trusting in today? Again, some of the examples I gave this morning. Some probably try to, you know, every once in a while I hear somebody say, well, I'm trying to keep, you know, commandments, you know, God. Sure, can you listen for me? Honor your father and your mother. Who has ever perfectly honored their father and their mother? We're already off. We've already violated God's law. In fact, the Bible says you violated one point, you're guilty of all. Amen. You're born false witness? The Bible calls you a liar. Revelation says you're going to hell. We can go on down the list. You see, you cannot reconcile yourself to God. You have to have a payment on your behalf. So when we're not talking about a profession of faith, who are you trusting in today? Father, I pray that you'd help us as we consider this time of invitation. Holy Spirit of God, that you would have freedom to examine our hearts here this morning. I pray that if anyone here this morning does not know Christ as Savior, maybe they have a false assurance of their salvation. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts now. I pray in Jesus' name. Who are you trusting in today? I really believe right now where you're seated, the altar is open this morning. I believe where you are seated, you are able to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Coming to the front and praying a prayer is not what saves you. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God. Repenting that you've been trying to save yourself. Repentance of your evil deeds. Recognizing that you're a sinner before a holy God. It's repentance toward God. God is a holy God. When we're sinners, we are enemies of God. How many of us ever say, well, I'm a pretty good person. You're not good enough as, you're not as good as God. Are you trusting in someone else than the Lord Jesus Christ? Your works. Today is the day of salvation. Before you walk out this door, before you leave this place, make sure you do not have a false assurance that you're okay. I'm okay. I'm doing this. I'm a good person. You're not as holy, as not righteous as God. Today is the day of salvation. But again, this is written to a church. It's written to us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ here today. We have received the gift. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But I believe Paul is also emphasizing here today in this section of Scripture that we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. Our desire should be that we see somebody else saved, to take someone else to glory with us. How are we doing as a church? Father, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts. Lord, help us to apply your truth to our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.